Well, let's bow together and have a moment of prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Precious Father, we're so grateful for your incredible love for us. Lord, we are so privileged to know the love of God in our lives. A love which cares for us and pursues us and is jealous towards us. And a love which forgives us and cleanses us, is merciful and compassionate. And we're thankful, Father, for the privilege of knowing and experiencing that love. But Father, we're also grateful for the privilege of being the conduits, the pipelines through which that kind of love, your love, can flow. And so we pray that you'd show us, Father, as we sit at your feet tonight, how to do that in a greater way. And very practically and specifically, Father, show us areas of our life that need to be dealt with. We're asking for your anointing and blessing on this time, and prepare our hearts for this whole time together tonight. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13 in these opening moments together tonight. We're going to look, last Monday night, we looked, if you remember correctly, as we were talking about our home in this pre-session time, about the real foundation for the home, which is the love of God. And Paul said, without the love of God, all that I do amounts to absolutely nothing. You can do great things in men's eyes, but if you don't have God's love, it's just clanging cymbals and brass. And all that I am amounts to absolutely nothing, and all that I receive from all that I do is nothing. Paul said, you know, if I give up my body to be burned, if I offer my life as a sacrifice, give all my possessions to feed the poor, but if I don't have the love of God, all that I receive from that is absolutely nothing. So the critical necessity of love, and we looked at what love is, that it's that God quality that always responds in self-sacrifice. And the further definitions of love, as Paul gives it here, when he describes love as being patient and kind, never rude, never boastful and arrogant, on and on. Now, there was one statement in there that we glided over the other night, and that I want us to camp on tonight as a follow-up, really, to what we looked at Sunday as we talked about the areas of bitterness and pride and clearing our conscience. And I want you to look with me in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13 at one little phrase. The Bible says love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. But look at this last phrase. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Real God love. If I have the love of God ruling and reigning in my heart, it will not take into account a wrong suffered. Now, what does that mean? And I want us to look at that tonight for just these next few moments together. The word that's used here is one word, and it's the word in the Greek language, logizomai. And it's a word that was used as an accounting term. The word logizomai literally means to reckon or to lay into an account or to put in a ledger book. And so literally what Paul is saying is this: when the love of God is really ruling and reigning in our heart and in our home and in our church, love doesn't keep a notebook on other people's wrongs. Love doesn't have a record book. Love doesn't have a ledger book. Now what happens in our hearts is it's as if we have an invisible ledger book in our heart. And you know the purpose of a ledger book. Some of you men who are in business or who are in accounting know what a ledger book is for. You have some process of business that goes on, and so then someone owes you something, and you write it down in your ledger book. And why do you write it down there? Look at Jim over here, who's a banker. He knows very well why you put in a ledger book. You put it in a ledger book because it's a debt that's owed, and you put it in a ledger book so that you can remember that and be sure that they pay you what they owe you. Now, that's the only purpose of a ledger book, isn't it? It's to keep a memory, a record of what is owed you. And so what we do is when someone wrongs us, when our mate wrongs us, or somebody at work, or somebody in the church wrongs us, either through what they do, or they say, or they fail to do, or they fail to say, we have this little invisible ledger book in our heart. And we write it down in our hearts. We keep a record book of wrongs that we've suffered. And the only reason that we keep it there is because we are holding on to our rights and we're saying, they owe me something. They owe me respect. They owe me honor. I ought to be treated better than that. They shouldn't have said that to me. He shouldn't have done that to me. They should have acted this way to me. And we write it down in our heart because we want to remember and we want to get back and get what we think they owe from us. It may be our mate who does something against us, our husband who says something to us, and may have been something that was 15, 20, 30 years ago. It may be our wife or our husband, and we've got something in our heart against them. It may be one of our children that has done something to us. And you know, it's very possible, although you as a parent, you look at all your children and you say, well, you know, I just love all of my children. I've discovered it's very possible for me to have something in my heart against one of my children. Several years ago, the Lord really spoke to me one day because one of my children, who was particularly close to her mother, and I'd noticed that every time I'd come to her, she'd want to go to her mother, and she began this pattern, and I fostered that pattern. You know what? Almost unconsciously, in my heart, it was like saying, well, you're going to withhold love from me. I'm not going to love you as much as I ought to be loving you. And I found myself, when there was a problem in the home, that was the first place I pointed the finger. And that was the first place I made the accusation. And one day the Spirit of God showed me that I had written down in the ledger book of my heart, you've got something, she has done something to me, and so one way or another I'm going to make her pay for it. Now isn't that an incredibly selfish and unloving thing to do with a child? But the Lord showed me that literally that is what I was doing. And so he prompted my heart, because she knew how I had responded to her, I'm sure, to go to her and ask for her forgiveness. And she said, you know, Daddy, I felt that same way about you. And we had a wonderful time of cleansing, and we made a covenant together, by the way, to be best friends till we die. And we're doing real good on that right now. But it's very possible for somebody in your family, somebody in your home, somebody in your church, to do something against you, and you write it down in the ledger book of your heart. Do you know, not only can you carry something in your heart against some other individual, do you know it's very possible, as Tim alluded to the other day, to carry something in your heart against God? You feel like God has done something to you, or asked something of you, or maybe you've walked around and without even really thinking it out loud or verbalizing it, you, in the depths of your heart, you're saying, Lord, I look at these other folks who had these wonderful parents, and I didn't have wonderful parents. And why didn't you put me in a home like that? Or why do I have these physical characteristics? Or why do I have this illness in my life? Or why are you asking this of me? Sometimes when God comes with a great task or a difficult trial, we get that embittered in our heart against God, and we're literally holding something in our heart against God. Well, the Bible says love doesn't keep a record book of anybody else's wrongs. Now, let me ask you a very important question. Why should I not take into account a wrong suffered? In other words, why is it such a deadly thing to keep a record book on other people's wrongs? Tim mentioned several things the other morning, but let me just mention a couple more to you. And that is, number one, because God has already forgiven you. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we're to be tender-hearted and to be forgiving of each other because God has already forgiven us. And if you have any hope in the world or any desire in the world of being an illustration to your family, to your church, to your community of the love of God, then you're going to have to begin, you and I begin, by first of all clearing the accounts out of our heart that we're holding there against other people, because God has cleared our account against him. And I'll tell you another reason why it's so deadly to keep a record book on other people's wrongs is because the cost of unforgiveness is so great. It is so great. Do you realize what it will cost you if you have something in the ledger book of your heart against somebody else and you don't deal with it even tonight? Here's one of the things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. It's an amazing statement. In Matthew 6, he says, "If you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Now, you know what that says in the Greek language? It says, if you don't forgive men, then your Father won't forgive your transgressions. I mean, it's just plain and clear exactly what it says. You say, well, Brother Bill, how could that possibly be so? Well, it's not that God is not anxious to forgive, and that's not that God won't forgive. But you see, if I have something in my heart against you, and God has told me to forgive you, and I am unwilling to release that debt and to forgive you, I can't receive the forgiveness of God because I'm holding on and cherishing and embracing a sin that I'm willing to come to God and find forgiveness for. That very sin is hindering me from knowing the forgiveness of God because I'm holding on to that sin of unforgiveness in my heart. And God says, listen, don't come to me with vain things saying, oh Lord, please forgive me this sin and please forgive me this and please forgive me this, when you are unwilling to forgive others from your heart. You forgive them, and then I will deal with cleansing and forgiveness for you. The cost of unforgiveness is incredibly great. And as was mentioned the other morning, another cost is that if you hold that in your heart, and if you don't release that out of the ledger book of your heart, it will cause a root of bitterness that will grow into your heart, and it will always, always, always spring up and cause trouble. As most of you know, I've been pastoring for the last 20 years or so, and in the last pastorate where I was for 10 years, I met a man. In fact, he was a man who was a very active man in the church and had been instrumental in me coming to the church. But as the days and the years progressed, I discovered that there was a deep, deep root of bitterness in this man's heart. And every step that we'd take, there was contention and strife and difficulty with this particular man. One day I sat down with him and I said, would you tell me about your childhood? We were just talking. And within 5 minutes, he began to pour out a story of how when he was a young boy, his father and he and his five brothers and sisters were tenant farmers, and the sheriff's brother, who was an alcoholic, ran over and killed this man's father in a drunken stupor. The sheriff took his brother across the state line down in Texas so he wouldn't be prosecuted. And then the deacon, who they sharecropped on his farm, eventually, in this man's mind, kicked them off. And this man grew up in abject poverty, his mother and his four brothers and sisters. Now, that had been 40 years ago. And up until about 5 years from the time that I was talking to him, that man was still trying to prosecute and run down that man. For 40 years, he had been holding that in the ledger book of his heart. And I want to tell you what had happened. It had caused an incredibly deep root of bitterness to build up in his heart and made him contentious and jealous and causing strife and spreading strife among brothers. And it all stemmed from an unwillingness to deal with a ledger book of his heart. And let me tell you, by the way, how it affected his family. One of my best friends happened to be the pastor of this man's son in another city. And the man said to me, do you know, this pastor said to me, do you know the most contentious, bitter man I have in my church? It's this man's son. A root of bitterness will always spring up and cause trouble. The Bible says in the book of Matthew that if you don't deal with the sin of unforgiveness, you will suffer torment. You will suffer incredible torment. And it is a miserable, terrible thing to let somebody else out here who may have done something, because of your unwillingness to rightly respond and deal with a ledger book of your heart, to let somebody else literally carry the key to your happiness because you're unwilling to do what God has given you the ability and the grace to do by His power if you'll humble yourself. So the cost of unforgiveness is incredibly great. Well, how do I take care of the ledger book of my heart? Tim mentioned several things the other morning, but I want to reiterate those and just put them in this form. First of all, if I'm going to deal with that ledger book, I've got to confess that sin of unforgiveness. I mean, I've got to admit in humility that I've been holding on to something in the ledger book of my heart for years perhaps, and I've been unwilling to deal with it. Just humbly admit that before God and agree with God about the sin of unforgiveness in my heart. And then I need to just simply forgive my offender. You say, well, Brother Bill, you can't just write that up on the board and say, just forgive your offender. I can't just walk out and forgive my offender. I played ball with Jim over here the other night, so I'm picking on him. I know he's a banker. But if somebody had a debt at the bank and Jim decided to forgive that debt, or his bank decided to forgive that debt, could they do that? Could they do that? Amen? Just write that debt by choice that they made? They could choose to write the debt off. I want to tell you something. Forgiveness is not an act of your emotion. It is an act of your will. It is a choice that you make before God by His grace. So you can, by God's grace, choose to forgive anybody. It's a choice. Do you want to hold on to that and try to extract revenge and get vengeance on the situation and make them pay you what you think they owe you? Or are you willing to release that to the Lord, who says, vengeance is mine, I'll take care of things. You love your enemies and do good to those who mistreat you and love them and care for them, and you release that. So forgiveness is an act not of the emotions. It is a choice that you make in your will, and God will give you the grace to do that. It's almost as if, in fact, a wonderful exercise would be to sit down with a piece of paper and to write out those people and who you have on the ledger book of your heart, and one by one walk through and mark them off, and just by an act of your will, a choice that you're making, choose to forgive them and to leave whatever happened in the past in the hands of a holy and just and fair and loving God. So I forgive my offender, then I ask God to flood my heart with His love. Only He can give me the love that I need. Love is from God. Flood my heart with His love. I thank God for that offender and the work that He's doing through them in my life. Lord, I thank You for so-and-so and what they did. Not that I thank You for their sin, but I thank You that You work all things together for good, and You're even using this experience to teach me how to have a forgiving heart like You forgive me because I've sinned against You. So, Lord, I'm thankful for all this that You in Your sovereignty have allowed to cross across the path of my life. Then you obey what the love of God directs you to do. The love of God may prompt you under the direction of God's Word and the inspiration of His Spirit to go to that individual. If they know you're holding that against them by your actions, your attitude, and you need to go to speak to them about the way you've responded to them and say, listen, God has convicted me that the way I've responded to you is wrong. Would you forgive me? Or maybe you need to go to others that you've criticized that individual and you've talked about that individual to another. And you know the Bible says a slanderer always separates intimate friends. And you've slandered and you've talked about, well, most definitely the love of God, I guarantee you, will direct you to go to those individuals and say, would you forgive me for the slander, for the gossip, for the way that I've criticized and judged that other brother? So obey what the love of God is directing you to do. The love of God may direct you to find some way to be a blessing to that individual, either, as Tim mentioned the other day, through materially giving to them or some other way. And then continue to keep short accounts. Some men came to Jesus and said, Lord, if a man sins against us 7 times, do we keep on forgiving him? What was Jesus' response? 70 times 7. In other words, you just keep on keeping on forgiving them. You say, well, look, this guy's done this to five times to me. I mean, 5 different times that guy spit in my face. That guy's pulled a rug out from under me. I mean, you know, there's some limit to how much I should forgive him. Well, if you want to place a limit on how much you're going to forgive him, that's fine. But just remember that the moment you do that, you're placing a limit on how much God will forgive you. You see, Jesus said, I want you to be an illustration, an example, a picture in this world of my love, my forgiveness, my graciousness, my compassion, my mercy. And you sin and you come to me and I keep forgiving you and keep forgiving you and keep forgiving you. And I want you to illustrate that to a world that desperately needs to see that. Tonight, before we close this little section, I want to give you a illustration of this. It's so fresh to my own heart. I told you all Saturday, those who were there, about my mother and father, wonderful Christian parents, just the finest Christian parents a fellow could ever want to have. My brothers, two brothers are both pastors. My sister married a pastor. We grew up in a pastor's home and just had a loving, warm home. But several years ago, about 8 or 9 years ago, some things happened in my father's life. He became hurt. And instead of dealing with his hurt in a proper way, he allowed it to fester and to grow. And he became depressed. He had an internal temper tantrum. Some bitterness began to kind of grow in his heart. And he got more and more down. And then Satan, which he always will do, brought a particular temptation across my father's path. This father, who had been a wonderfully faithful husband for 43 years to a wonderfully gracious wife, and had raised his children to all follow the Lord. But Satan, in his perfect timing, who doesn't care how long it takes to get you, just so long as he gets you, waited for the opportune moment and the weak time in my father's life, and he brought the temptation across his path. And my father, deceived and not understanding, seeking to fulfill legitimate desires in an illegitimate way, took hold of the bait, and he found himself involved with a secretary there in his office. The next 2 years were literal hell on earth in a particular way for our family. As we saw my father one day desiring to be back home, one day pull this way, back and forth. And one day my mother went off to an appointment. She came back and there was a note on the door and or on the dining room table that said, "I'm gone." And he left. Initiated divorce proceedings and divorced my mother and went on to marry a girl who was the age of my sister. Well, it literally broke our hearts. Not only did it break our hearts, but it brought such shame and dishonor to the name of Christ and the testimony of Christ. All through that time, my brothers and I and my sister were struggling to say, what's the best possible way we can help our father? What can we do? So we searched the Scripture to see how you deal with a man, even if it's your father, who's fallen in sin. And we began the best we knew how to reprove him and to love him enough to speak tough words to him, and even at one point to withdraw fellowship from him in some measure to hope to bring him to his senses. My mother was a wonderfully godly, simple farm girl, but who really walked with the Lord all her life. And my mother, from the very first opening gun of that scenario, forgave my dad and forgave him and forgave him and forgave him and loved him and kept on forgiving and kept on loving him all the way through. About a year after my father left, we began to notice my mother was deteriorating, and we took her to the doctor and discovered she had Alzheimer's disease. And after a brief period, we moved her down to Norman to live with us, and a very rapid progression of Alzheimer's over 18 months. She went down and down and down, and my mother and I would talk many nights as I would be staying with her there. And she would say, "I'm just praying for you, Dad. I'm not praying that he'd come home. I know that he's married and that's impossible at this point. But my greatest heart's cry and desire is that your daddy would come back to the Lord Jesus. And the name of God would be honored and lifted up through his life in some way." And so she prayed for that, and we prayed for that. One day my mother degenerated rapidly, and I carried her in my arms into the hospital, and the doctor said, "Well, she has a cerebral hemorrhage and she won't live for more than a couple of days." And so she lapsed into a coma. We called one brother who was in Colorado, Tom, one brother who was in Romania. I tried and tried to get a hold of my brother in Romania. Couldn't get a hold of him. Finally, I said, "Lord, you're going to have to get a hold of Jim. I can't reach him." And about 4 or 5 hours later, my brother Jim called. He said, "I don't know why I'm calling, but he said, there's something wrong." I said, "Well, mother's dying, and you need to know that if you want to come home." He made incredible connections. The Lord got him home. So he was on his way home. My brother was on his way down. My mother had been in a coma for about 7 or 8 days. And all of a sudden, the day before they were all to come in, my mother woke up. She was hard to understand her. You could barely understand what she was saying, but she was awake and she was alert. On Wednesday afternoon, my sister Sandy and I were in the room, and my mother began to mumble something over and over and over again. And I got close to her, and Sandy and I listened, trying to hear what she was saying. And what she said, she repeated 3 different times one single word. She said, "Forgive, forgive, forgive." I didn't know if Mother was saying, "You kids be sure and forgive Dad," or "Tell Dad one more time that I forgive him." We figured the Holy Spirit could make the proper applications that he needed to. The next morning, all the boys and their wives and Sandy and her husband were in, and we gathered around Mother's bed and had, I think, probably the most incredible worship experience I'll ever know this side of heaven. Marvelous time of singing and sharing. We realized around her bed that Mother had led all 4 of us children to the Lord. I didn't know that until that moment. And we just had a wonderful moment of praise and thanksgiving. And while we were there, suddenly the phone rang. I lifted up the phone, and it was my dad. And he said, "Well, let me talk to Jewel." And we put Mother on the phone, and she immediately, we watched her face just brighten up. She could barely speak. And she began again to mouth words of forgiveness and words of love. It was just as if you had turned on a spigot of the love and the peace of God in that room that just cleansed our hearts and did an incredibly redemptive work in our lives. The next morning I came into Mother's room, and she was alert, talking like I hadn't heard her talk in 2 weeks. And she said to me, "Isn't it great what happened? Just what we've prayed for. Dad has returned to the Lord." A little while later that afternoon, she slipped into a coma. And for the next 5 weeks, she remained in that coma in the hospital room. Not one day went by that somebody didn't hear about Jesus in that hospital room, as people literally observed her life, the life of her children and family and friends, and we had opportunity for the gospel. A few days before Mother died, the family was able to all gather in once again around her bed. She was comatose, but we all gathered there. But this time, the circle around her bed included my father. And we rejoiced that God had returned our father to the Lord. You see, forgiveness has an incredible power for the sake of the gospel. Do you know what God wants to do with your life? The Lord wants to make your life like a light. And He wants to make this church, and your family, your home, like a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, an unforgiving generation, a generation that always wants revenge. And the one way that God can do that is you being willing to release the debt that you're holding in your heart as an illustration of God's love to those who watch you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I wonder, just in the moments of quietness, if you would just take a minute to look through the ledger book of your heart. One of the greatest things that happened when the Life Action Revival came to the church that I pastored was, I really believe, it taught those folks in our church who really wanted to go on with the Lord how to genuinely forgive others. And we didn't know it at the time, but we're going to desperately need those lessons in future days. I wonder, are you learning the lesson of forgiveness? Are you, by obedience, letting go of those names, those people, those circumstances that you've been holding in the ledger book of your heart? Maybe Sunday was a day of tremendous release for you, but maybe there's one man, one woman, one child, that there's still something in your heart, would you by God's grace be willing to say, Lord, I don't want to carry this anymore? That issue, that circumstance, that individual, Lord, you are faithful and just, and you'll take care of that. And you've said, I only want one person in the ring at a time. If you want to get in there and fight that battle, you jump in there. But if you want me to take care of the issues, you get out and let me take care of your problems. And so would you just right now in a moment of silence be willing to just release that debt by an act of your will? Just mark it off the ledger book of your heart. And thank God that this circumstance, even this individual, can be used of God to teach you the valuable lesson of forgiveness. Precious Father, we pray that we would learn the lesson well. And Lord, we are aware that the rest of our lives, people are going to do things and say things. And Lord, in fact, you said that we ought to beware if all men are speaking well of us, because men always hated you. And if they hated you and were walking with you, we're going to find many times when they hate us. And Lord, teach us deeply and incredibly the lesson of your forgiveness and your mercy in our hearts. For your glory, we ask it. Amen.